And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself. You've made the effort to get up, which was a chore, I'm sure, for some of you, and get dressed and get here. So let's make it count for the Lord in the power of His Spirit. So be sure, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the wonderful opportunities you give to us to spread the gospel to both believers and unbelievers. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
We're going to sing I Love to Tell the Story, which is number 461. If you have a hymn book nearby, would you turn to 461? I Love to Tell the Story.
Now, the reason we're going to sing this is Wednesday night, we're in the midst of studying the resurrection. We started a few points on it, got some more things to cover on the resurrection. We studied the death of Christ on the cross, both His physical and spiritual death, His burial, which was quite extensive, and then now we're looking at He is risen. And you understand the fullness of what Christ did for us causes for joy in our soul. So therefore, let's sing, I Love to Tell the Story.
With some announcements. The first thing is for the children, the next milestone, is that a fundraiser or is that the slam camp that's next?
We have a slam camp meeting this afternoon and taking a prayer for all of those gathered at our home to kind of start the preparation. So the dividing of the families and how God sees that to be fit would be wonderful. And also upcoming soon will be our flower fundraiser. Right, Mom?
Right.
I think by next Sunday we'll have some information on that. So thank you.
Okay. So I've been nominated.
Oh. Okay. Okay. All right.
It was announced.
Yes.
I do have an announcement. Helen's been teaching about good deeds, and anyone who'd like to do a worthwhile good deed, we need sign-ups for cleanup. We still have about 9 months open. We're good on donuts, pretty much, but we really can't.
A lot of opportunities.
I think the Lord would be for worthy. Good deed.
Yes.
Well, have a Facebook post for the little boy JD that we've been praying for. It looks like the chemo didn't shrink the tumors in his kidney, but it didn't make it bigger either. So that they're gonna do a partial nephrectomy, meaning removing part of the kidney, and they think they can do it on March 6th. So please pray for JD.
We'll just start right into prayer, I guess. Jim, yes.
I have a prayer request.
Oh, okay.
Last Sunday, we put my friend David Teeter on a prayer list. He had a quadruple bypass surgery on Friday. Expected to get out of ICU in a day or two. This is now, as of yesterday, the eighth day. He's still in ICU. He's non-responsive. He's not awake. And he's having a lot of difficulties. So I want to keep him on prayer list, please. He and his family and his wife.
How old is he, Jim?
I think he's in probably his early 70s. But 8 days, at least as of yesterday, in ICU.
You got this. Okay.
And you're recovering? You're recovering
yes,
fine.
Fine, thank you.
That's good. And so Lila.
Since Lila's here and recovering.
That's on. Yeah, all right. Good deal. Good deal.
I have a prayer request.
Sure.
The Sinclairs have not been here for a couple weeks, and she called me this morning. They have been extremely ill.
Oh.
He's been in bed for 6 days. She was so ill, and then they went to some doc in the box took a medication that apparently put her totally out, and she said she had a Herman episode. I was like, so you gave Bible teaching? She goes, no, I passed out. So anyway, she's talking and walking in their bones, but they're still sick, and she wanted everybody to know that she wanted prayer, but she also wanted y'all to know she misses you, and they were wishing they were here.
Is there anything we can bring to them?
I already asked. I asked if she wanted food, or she said no, and she threatened Brian last week not to come to church because she wasn't going to allow him to give us the whatever it is. And she said, don't come near the house.
Yes?
Prayer request for my dad. First of all, I got him out of the nursing home Friday. He's doing okay. He still needs some home therapy, and there's still some issues going on with him with things, blood pressure and different things that we're trying to get a grip on. But Monday, tomorrow, we go all day to Baylor, and we're going to do the MRI of the liver to see how the liver cancer is doing, meet with the liver doctor, and then meet with an oncologist to try to go back and do those chemo beads, or at least get that set up. So really just pray that I'm really praying that the tumor has not grown. And we need a few weeks for him to get better and stronger before they proceed with the chemo beads, but at least we can go see where we're at and then get all that set up. And then keep my sister-in-law in your prayers, because she's the one that's living with him right now. And so, yeah, it's a lot of work.
How's your... Oh, go ahead.
Oh, no, that's all.
Behind you.
Oh.
he's talking to me because I don't know if this is a prayer report or a prayer report. It's all about Brian Cooper. Y'all know him. He's behind the piano. I was sick in January. When was it? I can't remember. In December. This guy's totally taken over at the piano. I've appreciated, and I think you all
agree. Yeah, it's still the recording, James. So I haven't learned the piano yet.
I'm not paying. Thank you very much, Brian.
You're welcome.
How's your mom?
She is steady. She's seems to be peaceful and comfort, and just continually waning on. So appreciate the prayers and ask that they would continue, if you would please, for peace and comfort. Thanks for everything.
And how's your dad, Grady?
He's talked to him last night. He's doing better. We took him to the emergency room on Tuesday because he was nauseated and throwing up and weak. And they really couldn't find anything wrong as far as the cancer goes. They think maybe because he wasn't emptying his bladder like he should, and maybe that was making him nauseated. So they put a catheter in. He did not like that at all.
No.
I knew I heard screaming somewhere. Had to been from him. and he reminded me last night that, you know, if they ever want to do a catheter to put you to sleep, it's, that was his suggestion. But yeah, I continue to pray for him because we don't have, I'm hoping maybe it's the nausea was just the virus that's going around. Everybody has it. So
Mike Bell, I'm not sure.
Just
Mike Bell. Yeah, okay. And how's Jimmy doing?
Jimmy?
Have you heard?
He's still the same. He's in California now.
Oh, he is in California.
Yeah. Hostile territory. Katie Horn, I'm not sure. Just needs our prayers.
Hey, she's a member. She does pure lessons. Okay.
And Hosea Arealau, God knows what he needs, whatever. So he needs our prayers. And of course, we always pray for the Risleys and Faisal, the missionaries. If we think of California as hostile territory, I'm sure Pakistan's even more. So. Yes.
Son is in Australia. These are internet listeners.
Oh, that's right. That's right. Yes. People from Australia that have been listening. So, surprising that such a small church has such a huge outreach to the whole world. And my brother-in-law he's in Greece. He had surgery. He'd been in a car accident, and all the ligaments attaching to one knee had been cut. So they went in and reattached those. So thanks for the prayers. The surgery was successful. Now he's just got weeks of, I guess he's got a cast on. Wait till those ligaments heal. I have told the story that my wife's family, they've got missing fingers and collapsed lungs, and they just need prayer. And I guess the most important thing is that God uses their suffering to bring them closer, a walk to them, because the Greek Orthodox Church is not necessarily Orthodox. they have different beliefs on some things, but it's interesting that some of their pastors actually do believe in salvation by faith. And my wife's grandfather on her mother's side was he could fit in here. Pre-trib, rapture, the millennium, the tribulation, he knew all that stuff. And my wife learned from him, so we talk about some different things, or when we listen to Hal Lindsey, she says, "Oh, my grandfather told me that." So the word of God is in Greece, it's just that it's not necessarily in the churches. Yeah. Okay.
A praise and also a prayer. When you mentioned being believing in faith, and faith is the way of salvation, we mentioned the number of kids that are coming to the Bible study group at our home. And last week and the week before, it occurred to me that there are several new faces. So I will tell you that last week particularly, some of the other normal kids had to do something for orchestra. So there was about 5 new children that were there, and we were just kind of all sitting on the driveway looking up at the stars and talking about how God created all of those things. And I had the opportunity to give the gospel that night very, very clearly. So, you know, I always try and give the gospel every single time they're together, but not necessarily does that happen. But just continue to be in prayer for those kids who may not have ever heard that before. There are so many that are not churched in our community, or certainly confused, and that, you know, they have a desire to come back and know and ask for, if not have accepted it just by being there.
Man, I guess just for the whole United States, as far as children, my sister's daughter came to me several years ago and asked me if I knew anything about the Bible. And she had no idea who God was, Jesus Christ, anything. So I gave her the gospel. I don't think she believed, but she has the gospel. And so many of these kids, they don't have that. They don't know what we used to, as Herman says, we used to get the Bible stories. Now they don't get Bible stories. I remember in seventh grade, the teacher would have people read something from the Bible at homeroom class. The Bible's not allowed anymore. So that's our next generation.
Our great-grandson is just 3 years old, but he asked his grandmother, he said, "Is God as big as King Kong?"
So, talking about, there's Thomas. We don't want to miss Thomas. I guess he's good.
He's doing well, yeah. He's just been busy, real busy.
Yeah.
Don't see him much, but going through therapy for his knees. And
okay. Yeah. And I don't see Tana. Does anybody know? She's still doing good?
Tana's having a weekend of fun.
So she's healed. Okay. All right. You're doing better, Eve?
You're fine? Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
Oh, Tisha's cows, yes. Oh, yeah. Okay. Cigar Church?
Doing great.
Okay.
Cigar Church is
good.
Great.
Good. Okay. I think I've covered everything here. I guess as we transition to the offering, I mentioned last week or a couple weeks ago about that giving, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is voluntary. The tithing is some churches would like to impose on their congregations is really Old Testament tax for support of different things. In Deuteronomy, I mentioned you give as you've been prospered, and we could even look at the woman with the two mites, where you have the Pharisees giving lots of money with show, and that's not really giving to get credit for it. The woman with the two mites, it was from here, and that really was the point, is that it's as God has prospered you, as God has motivated you, if you're not a believer, then that's not really for you. This is for the support of the church in the filling of the Spirit. So I guess we can, with that, we'll lift these people up in prayer and prepare our hearts for the offering. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings that we have in this country, the freedoms to worship freely. And we ask, Father, for all the people that we've mentioned, especially like the Sinclairs, that you'll heal them, that they can come back and participate. Jim's Langston's friend with his bypass surgery, and missionaries, the vice president and President Trump, for JD, the chemo and working on the kidney, the missionaries, and Terry's father, help him get stronger, Grady's father. And we thank you, Father, for the lesson that we have today. We ask that what we do today be glorifying to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, yeah.
A special request of prayer. We have four men in this church, as humble as it is, who I think are ready to fill any pulpit in America. And this morning, Chris Daigh is, now, it's one of those kind of things, he says I'm just helping, but there's a church looking for a pastor on the other side of Wiley, and Chris Daigh asked us to be in prayer. He's teaching over there this morning. So please be in prayer for Chris even now, right now, as he speaks. And we have four men that, in my opinion, can fill any pulpit in America. It's a good thing, it's a bad thing, because I think, as God wills and plans, they will take a church somewhere and fulfill their gift. And so please be in prayer for all four of these men, but be in prayer especially for Chris Daigh this morning as he teaches in the church. Now, does anyone not have a copy of this morning's message? Continue in the faith. Anyone not have it? Okay. Judith, you got a copy? Okay. Everyone got a copy. Well, sometimes your sister doesn't have one, Laura. It's just, and I don't know how that works. All right. So let's begin with the word of prayer as we continue in our study in verse 23. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the word of God is alive and powerful. It tells us everything we need to know to live as you would have us to live. But Heavenly Father, if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the truth of the Word, we would be no better off with or without it. So Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this is the third Sunday on one verse. Why? Why spend so much time on one verse? because people, there is so much to know in verse 23. It is a dangerous verse. It's one of those kind of verses that when you pick up the Word of God and study, you better be alert and in the filling of the Spirit, or you'll see what you want to see rather than what is there. Now, verses 21 through 23, the first page of your printout, are the verses 21, 22, and 23, one sentence in the Greek. And this passage must be understood in light of the one sentence. So let's take a look at where we are. Verse 21, and although you were formerly, as unbelievers in Jesus Christ, alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Evil meaning against the plan of God. Verse 22, yet, in the Greek yet here, in spite of being enemies of God, He, God, has now reconciled you eternally in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him, this is Jesus Christ, present us before God, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. This will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 23, and here's the danger. If, a conditional clause, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, why spending so much time on verse 23? First of all, 21 through 23 are one sentence in the Greek and must therefore be understood as one unit. Verse 23 has several issues that have to be covered. First and primarily, that if clause. That has caused a lot of preachers and people to maintain that we have to maintain our salvation. That you can lose your salvation. And they use that if clause to substantiate that. In other words, Jesus Christ did not complete our salvation at the cross. That is heresy. That is blasphemy against the work of Christ on the cross. So here we saw the problem is resolved on that if clause by the phrase, in order to present you, in verse 22. This is what we studied last week. In referring to the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, the rapture and every one of us, we saw this in Corinthians, you will stand before Jesus Christ alone. Not with your husband, your wife, your parent, your children, your pastor, alone. And He will evaluate your life, whether you lived in the power of the Holy Spirit or not. Then in verse 23, we have four Christian virtues that should characterize our lives on earth. We must look at each of these as Christian virtues. We must look at the importance of whom you listen to in proclaiming biblical truth. It is so important, people, who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. People will spend more time and more money getting their children to this educational system, picking out a doctor, picking out a plumber, even picking out a mechanic, and then go sit in a church and let some yo-yo stand up there and falsely teach the Word of God. That is the most important issue in your life. Who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. These verses in Colossians are packed with issues and problems, which is requiring us to cover just one or maybe two verses a week. And right now we're in our third week on this one verse. In verse 20, we had to cover the all-important issue of the blood of the cross, where we saw that the blood represented the spiritual death of Jesus Christ and supported that with lexicons. Then in verse 21, we studied how we are born into the human race enemies of God. No matter how wonderful you are, No matter how wonderful your mother told you you were, you were born an enemy of God. Then in verse 22, we studied the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. And there we studied spiritual death from various lexicons, areas of truth. Now we are in verse 23, where we saw last week how it is so often used to show that believers in Jesus Christ can lose their salvation, all under a misunderstanding of that if clause, which to many introduces a condition of salvation. That must be something you have to maintain, and that you have to do a certain thing, but that we have to live a certain way, or we undo what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm always amused at Christians who like to talk about the cross, roll their eyes, sing about the cross, and then claim that you have to do something to maintain your salvation. He didn't do it all on the cross. People, He did it all. You can do nothing to add to the cross or to maintain your salvation. Once you are believing Jesus Christ is saved, 34 things are given to you by God, and He does not take it back. They are yours for all eternity. Now, so, we saw that the problem is resolved in context of verse 21 through 23, namely looking at that aorist infinitive of verse 22, to present you. The infinitive denotes the purpose. The aorist tense denotes the fact. This is the purpose of Jesus Christ, to present you before Him, before God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, which depends on how you live as a believer. We saw last week, can a believer who has a sin nature still be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? Yes, he can. And we studied enough verses to show that. We looked at Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, that is, in spiritual love. So the question is, how can a human being, even though he has a believer in Christ, even though he has a sin nature, still live a righteous life? The answer is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, as well as many other places. But let's look at Galatians 5, 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. This is not talking about after death. This is talking about the Christian life. Now, how are we going to translate this verse? The issue is that preposition by means of. Some exegetes place it with the preceding statement, for we through the Spirit by faith, while others place it with the following clause, by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. But if we understand it to modify both clauses, it goes something like this. For we, believers in Jesus Christ as Savior, in the Spirit, by faith. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? There are two important questions. The most important question for an unbeliever, how can I be saved? The most important question for a believer, how can I be filled with the Spirit once I've sinned? Those are the two most important questions. So, we look here at our passage. For we, believers in Christ, in the Spirit, by faith. You're filled with the Spirit as you were saved by grace through faith. The object of faith for salvation, Jesus Christ. God sent His Son for our salvation. As a believer, God has sent His Spirit by faith in the Spirit. It's always, God's plan is always by grace. By grace through faith. Faith is the only thing that corresponds with grace. Anytime somebody tells you you've got to do something for God, chalk it. It's not grace. It's not grace. Faith is the only thing compatible with grace. So, we believers in Christ, in the Spirit, by faith. Now, The next clause, with the preposition or phrase by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. This is righteousness in our lives. As we live by the Holy Spirit day in and day out, He produces a righteous life. Galatians 5 is all about phase 2. It's all about the believer living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:5, in the Spirit by faith looking for the righteousness of God. Verse 13, through love serve one another. Will we do it? In the power of the Spirit. Verse 16, walk by faith. Verse 18, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, led by the Spirit. Verse 25, we have two of the verbs. Live in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. How do I do all of those? How do I walk in the Spirit? How am I led by the Spirit? How do I live in the Spirit? How do I keep in step with the Spirit? A lot of preachers will talk about it. Got to know how. How? It's very simple. As you were saved, so you walk. By faith. By faith, only now the object of your faith is in the third member of the Godhead. Your faith in the Holy Spirit. So to the question, how can a believer be holy and blameless by living the Spirit-filled life? And he, in turn, will bring about the four virtues in verse 23. Let's look at them. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. People, please know that it is not over when you and I die. It is not over. There is the rewards or the loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some people don't like that. They don't like to think about that some believers are going to be rewarded and that other believers are going to lose their reward. It's very clear in Scripture. It's very clear throughout the New Testament. Every believer will stand before Christ and have your life evaluated. And it's not going to be a matter of whether you were moral or immoral. It's not even going to be a matter of whether you go to church or not. It's going to be a matter of in what power did you do those things? In the power of the Holy Spirit or in the power of the flesh? But every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ. So verse 23, if indeed is a warning. You continue. Continue what? In the faith. Okay, let's see how we translate faith. This is what we did last week. Translate faith. Faith can either be you live by actively trusting or that which is believed. Whichever you do here changes the whole momentum of this passage. See? If indeed you continue in doctrine, in teaching, or whether you continue living by faith, walking by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, as for the proud one, the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live his life by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And a very important passage on faith, Romans 1:17, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. All right, what is that from faith to faith? From faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, to faith, living by faith in the Holy Spirit. Just quickly going through it. Now, Galatians 2:20. This is also a difficult passage because of its mistranslation. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. So, right there we know something. You will get rewards if you walk in the power of the Spirit, the judgment seat of Christ, but it is not because of something you do. It's because you allow the Holy Spirit to do it in you. Because it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, while here on earth, I live by faith. Now, not in the Son of God, but the Greek preposition, by the faith of the Son of God. But they can't understand that. Very few people understand Jesus Christ lived by faith in the Holy Spirit. But if you study the Gospels, He lived by faith in the Holy Spirit. He did miracles in the Holy Spirit. He spoke in the Holy Spirit. He loved in the Holy Spirit. People, Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. If He does this by His deity, we can't do it. We're out. If He loves by His perfect being, no matter what you may think about yourself, James, none of us are perfect. So, we cannot love as He loved. We're not perfect. Oh, but if He loved by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do that. I can do that. I can live by the Holy Spirit. I can trust the Spirit to pour that same love in me that He poured in Jesus Christ. So it is, and people don't understand that Christ the Lord lived by faith. Why Christ doesn't need faith? Yes, He did. He's human. This is the hypostatic union. The humanity of Christ needed the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we do. So it says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So again, we're saved by faith and we live by faith. Alright, Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, saved by faith, live by faith. Now, the next condition, which results from the fulfillment of the first, by the way, persist in a life of faith firmly established. Alright? Does that describe your life? Firmly established? Firmly established is one word in the Greek. It's the perfect passive participle of the verb meaning foundational. Foundational means to lay a foundation. I hope every one of you know how important a foundation is to everything in life. You will build your foundation, you're going to build your house. You build it on sand, you build it on a solid rock. You can build your foundation on wood and stubble, or on gold, silver, and precious stones. It is up to you upon what you will build your life. You consider it wisely. The perfect tense here points out that this is something done in the past with the present result. You lay this foundation in the early part of your life as you grow. And then you reach a point whereby walking in the power of the Spirit, you now have a foundation, a firm foundation. And that's the perfect tense here. The present result, you have a firm foundation in your life. That passive voice is very important. This means you receive being firmly established. This is something you do. It's not something you do. Don't try to put works in the plan of God. Something we receive. We receive being firmly established by living a life of faith in the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to teach us the Word of God, allowing Him to establish the foundation of our soul. The participle is used to present the principle. As you begin to live a life of faith, as you're persistent in the life of faith, you begin to be stable in all areas of your life. The wise man built his house on the Word of God, Matthew 7, built his house on a solid rock, while the foolish man built it on sand. When the storms came, of course, the house of the foolish man, blown away. The house of the wise man, stable. What's the foundation? Jesus Christ. A wise pastor teacher in 1 Corinthians uses gold, silver, and precious stones for his foundation and his teaching, while the unwise pastor uses wood, hay, and stubble. Now, the thing you want to know, a lot of people knock the wood, hay, and stubble. Let me point out something. The wood, hay, and stubble is not false doctrine. That's not false. It's just very lightweight. And as soon as a storm comes, the wood, hay, and the stubble, not strong enough. You've got to have solid doctrine, solid teaching of the Word of God to withstand the storms of life in your marriage, in your work, in your spiritual momentum. You've got to have this. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder. master builder, but wise. I laid a foundation, and another, pastor teacher, is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Each pastor has to be careful. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man, any pastor, teacher, builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man, that's each pastor's work, will become evident. For the day will show it. What day is that? Judgment seat of Christ. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each pastor's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he will receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, isn't that great? He's going to be rewarded, not because of something he did, because of the foundation. Foundation, the truth of the Word of God. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss of reward. But he himself, of course, will be saved as through fire. Once again, the principle. It is so important whom you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. That's so important. A lot of people, well, that's who they have at the church, and I'll go, and I don't really agree or like him, but I'll go. No, people, this is so important in your life. Who you open your ears to teach you what the Word of God says. Men gifted by God. Pastor, teacher is a gift given by God. Local church is established by God for that very purpose. So it becomes so important. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you would continue in the faith, firmly established and now steadfast. The Greek adjective means stabilized. Here are so many things that God desires to give every believer in Jesus Christ: his joy, his peace, his stability. Spiritual stability is important to life. I don't know if you've thought about it, how important being steadfast in your own life and in teaching your children how important stability is. Spiritual stability is characterized by stability in all areas of your life. Stability in your moral life. Stability in testings, temptations. This word means inner ability to stand fast on the principles of truth in your life. The body of Christ is demonstrating today how it does not have steadfastness in so many areas, like morality, where almost anything is acceptable by most churches in ordaining people who are nowhere near qualified according to the Word of God. It takes courage to stand fast. It takes courage. Stability in your moral life, your married life, every area of your life, your finances, stability in your life. In the last verse of the great chapter on the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul challenges the believers to stand fast. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, considering all that has been declared concerning the gospel, by which we were saved, we should now stand throughout our lives. My beloved brethren, believers in Jesus Christ as Savior, be steadfast, that's our word, firm conviction of the truth of the gospel, immovable. We will see this in the last part of our verse 23 in Colossians, where believers are not to be moved away from the truth, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There it is. Good works, good deeds, work of the Lord. Here's what we're studying. Doing good works throughout your life. Remember, good works, good deeds refers to anything and everything you do in the power of the Spirit. Don't get into this rut. Well, that's a good work. That's not a good work. That's not the way God looks at it. That's the way we look at it, not God. It's not a matter, well, he goes to church, gives money, is kind and all this, doesn't beat his dog or anything. No, God, in what power do you do those things? Do you do it in the flesh for self-gratification? Or do you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit leading your life? That's the issue. good to God is what's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the great issue, abounding in the works of the Lord. And then the next thing, knowing. You do not know if your pastor or teacher doesn't teach you. If he's teaching you, then you know. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. People doing good deeds and good works in the power of the Holy Spirit will not always be easy. It will not always be easy. The great Martin Luther, starting the Reformation, here I take my stand. God help. I can do no other. I take my stand. I can do no other. It cost him. Ostracized by the church, kicked out of the church, run down, brought before councils, all the things that happened. People, you have to make up your own mind. What does the Word of God say to me? What does the Word of God say? And do I have the courage to take that stand? Issues of morality today, there are very few issues of morality today. In the Word of God, there are many. And you have to decide. Are these things acceptable or not acceptable to you and as you teach your children? What is acceptable? What is not acceptable? Homosexuality, adultery, fornication, all these things are acceptable in the world today, even in churches. But are they acceptable to God? Not one bit. But even if you don't do them, do the little sinful things, that still doesn't make you credible before God. Do you hold your stand in the power of the Spirit? That's the great issue. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. Every believer must realize that Satan and his angelic forces of fallen angels are your enemy. They are the enemy to your marriage. Some people are amazed that so many Christian marriages end in divorce. I'm amazed that every one of them don't. I'm amazed that some Christians can hold and stand the course. That Satan considers that a feather in his cap. When he can break a Christian marriage, when he can stop your spiritual momentum of growing in the Word of God, standing firm on the principles of Scripture, he considers it a feather in his cap when he gets to do that. He's won. Now, he hasn't won, but he thinks he's won. See? He's your enemy. You have three enemies to your spiritual life. The world, your own flesh, and Satan. They are your enemies. And greater is he is in you than he that is outside of you. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is outside of you. That is Satan and his forces, and the world and its forces. All right, let's continue verse 8. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I hate to be base, but sometimes baseness teaches. This is like a young man just prowling about, see what woman he can get, see what girl he can take down tonight. That's all he did. And that's why we saw in our first class this morning. Why God has the girl under the authority of her parent. He's there to protect her so that she's not deceived by his deceitful words. Because they're like a lion prowling about to see who he can devour. He seeks to devour your spiritual life, your production of good deeds in the Holy Spirit. But resist him. How do you resist him? Firm in your faith. Same principle we saw in Colossians 1:23. Knowing, there's that word again, the all-important word in our life. Do you know these things? That the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. People, that's why I love our assembly here. Once a week, well, actually twice, Wednesday and Sunday morning, you come with other believers. And you've got to understand something. We're all in the battle. That's why you don't judge one another. You pray for one another. We all have a sin nature. We're all going to fail. We pray for one another, encourage one another. You got to realize we're all in this battle. Satan is after every one of us. His tactics differ totally. What would it be appealing to you of them? doesn't appeal to me. What appealed to me wouldn't appeal to you. He knows how to attack you. He knows how to get your eyes off of Christ, off of taking in the Word of God, off of growing in the Word of God, off of doing good deeds in the Holy Spirit. He knows how. He's been around a long time. He's a genius at it. He's a genius. He knows how to destroy your spiritual life, your married life, every part of your being, your financial being. He knows how. You've got to stand ground. Now, look at verse 9. But resist him. How do we resist him? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You're not alone. This is why we should be on the alert. Be in prayer for one another. Instead of judging, ever praying for one another. Sometimes standing firm, being steadfast, will bring hurt to your soul, to your life. If you stand firm sometime, it hurts your soul. It'd be so much easier if I just didn't take this stand and just accept it. But I can't. I take the stand. And that's tough. That brings hurt, pain, and sorrow. But you've got to be strong in the Lord. What characterizes instability? Always moving from one thing to another. Moving from one job to another. Husband and wife to another. City, friends, and of course churches. Always moving. Always searching. Never finding. People, you have to find a pastor who believes in the Word of God, believes in the inerrancy, infallibility of the Word of God, and persists in your listening to his teaching of the Word of God. This means there will be many things in the teaching of the Word of God that are not of personal interest to you. And I know that. I know that. But you persevere. And you learn. And then slowly what you begin to realize is those things that were not of personal interest to me, wow, I see now where they fit. Weren't really interesting to me, but now I see where they fit into the total plan. I'm not really interested in the Babylonians. They're so long ago, what do I care about them? But now I see where they fit into God's plan. See? So there's just a lot of things in the Word of God the pastor has to teach. That's why he is challenged in season and out to be faithful in his study and teaching. In season, when everybody loves it. Out, when nobody wants to be there. All right, before we move on to Colossians 1:23, let's note the next verse here in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Note the four things that are important to God here. First, perfect. The Greek word means to put a thing in its appropriate condition, to establish, confirm you for what he has in mind. Now, what I hope you see here, it is not us who accomplishes the four virtues here or in Colossians 1:23. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who does these things. That's why it's so important that we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He does these things. You don't establish yourself. You don't lay the foundation. He does. You don't do the good works. Oh, well, I give money to the church, and I go to church, and I help my neighbor, and all this. Why, I even helped an old lady across the street. She didn't want to go, but I helped her anyway. See? That kind of thing. No, people, it's not what we do. It's the power in which we do it. The power of the Holy Spirit. That's the great issue in our lives. Now, the same word is used in Colossians 1:23, translated, firmly established. So, as we look at the list in Colossians 1:23, remember these are not something you do. They are the result of the first thing that is up to you, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. These are things the Holy Spirit does for you. If you continue in faith, he will firmly establish you, cause you to be steadfast. Now the fourth great virtue, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Here's the result of being able to stand fast. Not moved away. This is an interesting verb used only here in the New Testament. Only here. It is the present, there's that passive again, participle of a compound verb made up of the prefix meta, denoting change of place or condition, and the verb meaning to move. So it means to move from one place to another, to move away from. Now, what do we move away from? That you not move away from the hope of the gospel. First, to move away from something means you have to have been there. That makes sense? You can't move away from something you haven't owned, haven't been. An unbeliever can never move away from the hope of the gospel because they've never had the hope of the gospel. So this passage is talking about a believer. Someone who's believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and who has learned some basic doctrines, some elementary teaching, as Hebrews 6 says. Instead of pressing on to maturity, they move away. Actually, not only moved away from that sound teaching, but actually moved away from it, or as is stated in Hebrews 10:39, shrink back from advancing. Don't want to advance. Shrink back. So these are two things that happen to a lot of Christians. These are warnings. Don't move away. Don't shrink back. Been going to church a long time, for years and years. I'm tired. I'm tired of the church. And I understand that. I understand. Listen, I don't even listen to myself. I'm so thankful for y'all want to listen to me. I don't like to listen to me. Turn that off. Hey? Get tired. And there's some same doctrine, same principles over and over. I'm tired. I know how you feel. I grew up, and I'm thankful for it, a Southern Baptist. I will not eat casserole to this day. Because at every Southern Baptist meeting, fellowship, casserole. I do not eat brownies today. Because that was the favorite thing the Baptists always made, were brownies. So I understand. Casseroles, brownies, certain doctrines, teachings, things you don't like. Don't back off. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back on things that are important. The teaching of the Word of God. These are very, very important. Now, you will note, this does not say, he be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, making this an imperative. Nor does it say, do not move yourself away, as if this were in the middle voice. It's a passive voice, which means you do not receive being moved away from the gospel. Now that raises a question. I'm glad you asked. How does a believer receive being moved away from the hope of the gospel? What happens in my life that I receive being moved away from advancing in God's plan for my life, continuing to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God? Or as Paul says in Colossians, knowledge of God. Peter says, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. What would cause me to receive not wanting that anymore and to move away or shrink back? The answer, since you asked the question, the answer is in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit, we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh. Now people, that's you. That's me. That's who we were born, as we were born. This is one thing you cannot get rid of. It would have been so nice If the moment we believed in Christ, not only did we receive 34 things, not only were we saved eternally, God took away that sin nature, that flesh nature, and it would all be perfect. We'd all be boring. Now, I'm just kidding. All right. The flesh nature is who and what we are in our sinful place. So verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. When you walk by the power and leading of the flesh, you receive being moved away from being close to the Lord, from wanting to learn His Word, wanting to do good deeds in the Spirit. You receive it from the flesh nature. It's not something you do, it's something you receive. Contrasting. On the other hand, doing the good works, not something you do, that's something you receive from the Holy Spirit. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, used to have a little pamphlet. And I loved it. They put, who's on the throne in your soul? And he opened it up and he put, either you or the Holy Spirit. Who's in control? And it's up to you, who you let. You either let the Holy Spirit or you allow your flesh nature. You don't do it. You just decide who gets to control. Am I going to allow the Holy Spirit to control me today or this hour? Or am I going to allow my flesh nature to control and direct and dictate what I do? It's up to you. But if you decide on the flesh nature, you're going to receive moving away from Jesus Christ, moving away from learning and studying the Word of God, moving away from taking your stand on the truth of the Word of God. This is the whole issue. So again, the decision is yours. Will you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and fulfill the will of God? Or will you walk in the desires of your flesh nature, receive turning away from the truth of the gospel? Oh, and it sounds so wonderful. The flesh has so many good things you can do. The flesh nature is so deceiving. Look at Eve in the garden. Boy, if I just eat of that fruit, I'd be like God. I'd have the thinking ability. This is going to be wonderful. It sounds so good. It sounded so good. And it resulted in pain. Pain that women are going through today. We studied in our early class because she made that decision. But that's the way it is with every one of us, people. You decide with a flesh nature, this sounds really good. This sounds good. Physically, promotions, enjoyment of life, all these things. Watch out. It's going to move you away from Jesus Christ. It's going to move you away from taking a stand for Christ. The decision is yours. So, from the hope, move away from the hope of the gospel, from the ultimate source of the hope of the gospel. All right, hope. Hope here means confidence. Confidence that comes from the gospel. It is such a shame when a believer moves away from the confidence of eternal life provided by Jesus Christ on the cross. The hope or confidence of the gospel is our eternal life with God, with Jesus Christ, in a resurrected body forever. That's why I'm really enjoying our Wednesday night study, studying the resurrection of Christ. We're going to have a body just like His. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'll know it when I see Him. First John chapter 4. When we see Him, we'll be just like Him. Now, while rewards at the judgment seat of Christ depends on how you live your life on earth, whether in the Holy Spirit or in the flesh, our eternal life with Jesus Christ does not depend on anything we do or don't do. The confidence of the gospel is the assurance of eternal life. The confidence of the gospel is what propels a believer to live the Spirit-filled life. Continue to live by faith. I'm going to be with Him forever. This is where I'm going to be. It, when a young person graduates from high school, now not every case, every day is different, but just in principle, got to make a decision. I can get a job now, make a fairly nice income, give me a little car. Mom and Dad will still take care of me. And just to start enjoying life right now. Or I can postpone all of that 4 years, approximately, go to college, lose out on all that stuff, not gain all that stuff, but after 4 years ahead, that's what I'm going to have. So there's some wisdom. Well, people, we need that same wisdom. We're going to live our life here. Hopefully it's longer than 4 years, but you're going to live our life here. But we all know after that, there's a whole eternity to do. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There's living forever. We've got to live our life now as that high schooler making that decision, ready for what's going to happen 4 years from now. We've got to live our life now, ready for what's going to happen when we die. What's going to be like for all eternity? The rapture, judgment seat of Christ, eternity. Many are going to lose rewards. And what's so shameful is a lot are going to say, oh, I know I'm going to get a whole lot. I've gone to church every Sunday all my life. I've given all my money all my life. I've done this all my life. I don't know you. You didn't do any of that in the power of the Spirit. And it's going to be the little old widow. And I didn't do anything. You gave your money in the Spirit. You gave that might. It isn't amount of what you do, people. It's the power in which you do it. That's the great issue. It's the power that God is looking for that we do it. So the hope of the gospel is the confidence of the gospel. And this is what should propel us to live our life doing the good works, good deeds for Christ. And to be firmly established in Christ, in His Word, stand fast in the teaching, not moved away from the confidence that we have in the hope of the gospel. It is amazing that about verse 23 is that all three phrases of the plan of God are referred to in this one verse. Look at this. In one verse, verse 23, all three phases of the plan of God. Phase one, the gospel. Good news that Christ died for us. That's the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Phase two, your life. All four of the virtues, the conditions, continue in faith and so forth. Phase three, that's the hope of the gospel. That's the confidence of what happens after death. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, away from the hope of the confidence of the gospel. Then we have next Sunday the phrase, that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister, that you have heard, which was proclaimed. All right, you have to ask yourself, you go where it is proclaimed. All the facets of the gospel, all the facets of the Word of God, and the minister that you listen to in that teaching. It's very important in the plan of God. So we'll resume here next Sunday. Next Sunday, we have communion, and we'll have our communion fellowship together, as we always do. And then the following Sunday, I just want to tell you right now, get ready. We're going to have a guest speaker. John Hintz will be back. And I just hope you'll make plans to be here when John's here. And so that's coming up 2 weeks from now. So let's close in a word of prayer. Whew, Father, we covered so much. Pray your Spirit will take these things we've covered. Let them settle in our souls. Guide us in our life. Give us the courage to take our stand, because we can do no other. Father, I pray your Spirit use this morning to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.